we're in a series called Always Growing. And so, are you growing today? Are you learning? Are you reaching for more? Do you want all that God has for you? I tell you, when you are a follower of Jesus, you know, when you follow anybody, that means you're going somewhere. And when we follow Jesus, we are growing in our knowing Him, in our relationship with Him. We're not staying in the same place. No, we're growing. We're moving on in this journey to know Him, to be closer to Him, to be more like Him, always growing. You know, the life of a believer, it is an ongoing day by day walk with the Lord, always reaching forward to what God has for us. We have to choose to change. If you're not changing, you're staying the same and you're not growing. No, if we're going to grow, we have to be willing to change, and we have to choose to change in the right ways. We got to dig deeper into God's Word. It has the power in it to transform our lives. And real growth happens as we learn to walk in greater truth. We got to draw closer. The more that we're with Him, the more that we are changed. The more that we become like Him, the more that we spend time in His presence. And if we want to always be growing, we need to seek more. We can never get to the place where we're complacent about our relationship with the Lord or where we are in the things of God. But instead, we need to always be seeking more. I want all that He has for me. Amen. How about you? Amen. I don't want to sit on the sidelines and watch. You know what? It's fun and it's cool, you know, when you got a team that you root for and your team's out on the field and you're cheering them on. Well, that's fun. But you know what's better than that? Being out on the field. Amen. Well, some of you, you know, you're getting on up in years like me and you're thinking, that doesn't sound that great to me. But you know what I'm talking about. I want to be in the middle of what God is doing. I want to be right there in the thick of the move of the Holy Spirit and what God is doing in our generation. I don't want to just be a spectator. I want all that He has for me. Amen. When I get to heaven, that's one of the saddest thoughts to me for a believer, is to look back and see what could have been. No, I want all that God has for me. In our generation, what God is doing today. And I want all that the Word of God tells me is available to me. You know, I believe that God gives every person something on the inside of them that can only truly be satisfied in a relationship with Him. And knowing Him. And people try all kinds of substitutes. They try to replace or at least dull that hunger, that thirst that God has given to us. And I think that sometimes believers settle for just a little. Or they get to a place where they say, well, that's enough for me. But I'm telling you, we ought to always hunger for more of the things of God and seek Him. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I talked about all your heart in the message last week, but I just have to say it again, that you're not going to find Him half-heartedly. Right. You're not going to find Him as a casual seeker. That's kind of a thing in our generation, casual seekers. They don't find God. No, people find God when they search for Him with all their heart. Now, I'm just telling you, we need to have that kind of passion and desire. If we want to grow in the Lord, we got to seek Him, not half-hearted. You know, one of the amazing things that happens in the New Testament is when Jesus tells the disciples that it would be better for them if He leaves. Can you imagine? Jesus said a lot of things that were hard for them to understand and to grasp, but this had to be right up there in the top. I mean, here He is, the one they have left all to follow, and he says, it's better for y'all if I leave. How bizarre that must have seemed to them. But he was talking about the Holy Spirit coming. In John 16 and 7, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. It's better for you. The truth is that most believers would much rather have Jesus with them in a physical body. In fact, I'm sure that any sincere believer, we've all had that time when we were a little bit envious or jealous of the disciples, what it must have been like to be with the Master as he walked this earth and performed such miracles. But the truth is that we don't, if we think that way, if we feel that way, we're not really walking in the truth and the understanding that the one who was with them is now in us. And see, a lot of people would trade the Holy Spirit that's in them to be with the physical body Jesus instead. But that's because they're not really walking in the fullness of the Spirit and all that the Holy Spirit is to be to us. We need to understand, I didn't make this up. Jesus said, it's better for you that I go away so that I can send the Holy Spirit. In John 14, 16, and 17, he says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. The one that's been with them. You see, Jesus talks about the Father and himself and the Holy Spirit all as one. He says, I will send the Holy Spirit to you. And then later he says, the Father will send him to you. And Jesus says, the one who's been with you, talking about himself, he says, he's going to be in you in the Holy Spirit. When Jesus says to the disciples, I will never leave you nor forsake you, he's talking about in the person of the Holy Spirit. He wasn't talking about his physical body. He was talking about the Holy Spirit coming and always being there with us. Not just with us. He said, in us. And how we need the Holy Spirit every day. You can't really live for Jesus without the help of the Holy Spirit. Four times in John 14, 15, and 16, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as our helper. In the King James, it calls him the comforter. In the NIV, it calls him the counselor. But he is God who is always with us and in us to guide us, to teach us, to comfort us, to counsel us, to help us. Amen. Jesus told the disciples plainly that he was going to the Father, but the Spirit would be with them always. He's always with us. Last week, I taught from James 4, 8, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. And I want to make this clear this morning. It is the Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin, that shows us what in our lives need to change. It's the Holy Spirit that sanctifies us. He is the one, ultimately, that cleans us up. And by the way, we need to remember that when we're ministering to others. God uses people and he uses us. But we need to realize that we ourselves in our own arguments and strength can't convict anybody. It takes the Holy Spirit to convict somebody and to do a real work in their life. But 1 Corinthians 6:11 tells us we were washed, we were sanctified, we were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. It's the Spirit of God that sanctifies us and cleans us up. And you know what? There's a lot of confusion in our world right now about what's right and wrong, a lot of deceived people. But the Holy Spirit is the one that can show us what's right and what's wrong if we'll just allow him to work in our lives. Amen. I've mentioned this not long ago, but I just feel like I need to share this again this morning. You know, when I really turned my life over to the Lord, there were a lot of old habits and old ways that were not pleasing to God. Now, my wife grew up in church, and she's never, ever been away from the Lord. But see, I didn't really grow up in church, and I didn't hardly know anything. And so when I turned my life over to the Lord, I still had all kinds of bad habits and old ways. I didn't even know some of this stuff was wrong. And it was the Holy Spirit, and sometimes through other people, but it was the Holy Spirit that convicted me and showed me where I was missing it. I mean, I still used profanity. I was still drinking when I was down or I was feeling stressed or just wanted to have a good time with the guys. I was still in conflict and strife and argument with people. But the Holy Spirit convicted me, and he cleaned me up. It didn't all happen overnight. In fact, I said it recently. I'm saying it again. He's still working on me. He's still cleaning me up. But the Holy Spirit will do that. He cleans us up. He sanctifies us. He shows us what needs to change in our life so we can grow. You can't really grow without the help of the Holy Spirit. We need him every day. It's the Spirit that gives us power over that old nature. Galatians 5:16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The NIV puts it this way, live by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. See, a lot of the time, we're so focused on that old nature, how do I stop doing this? How do I stop doing this? Let me tell you, here's the key, walk in the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit lead and guide you. That's how you get victory over those old ways. It is the Holy Spirit that develops Christ-like character in us. It's one of the ways we've been talking about growing is that we want to grow to be more like Jesus. We want to grow in Christian character. Galatians 5:22 and 23 says, the fruit of the Spirit, this is what the Spirit produces in your life. Is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You don't get these things by just saying, well, I'm supposed to have this in my life, so I'm just going to try really hard. You'll fail. You'll always fail. These things are a natural, rather supernatural product of the Holy Spirit in our life. How awesome it is that we're not doing this alone, you see. It's the Holy Spirit that works in us. If we will allow him, he can bring these things in our life. Another way the Holy Spirit helps us is that he is our teacher. John 14:26, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all the things that I've said to you. Teach you all things. That doesn't mean that you're going to be a know-it-all. We got enough of those. There's plenty of those in the world, right? People that think they know everything. There is somebody that knows everything. It's the Holy Spirit. And he will teach you what you need if you're listening to him and if you are teachable. You see, not just talking about what we might consider to be super spiritual things. I believe that the Holy Spirit can teach you how to be a good husband or to be a good wife. The Holy Spirit can teach you how to be a good parent. He knows everything. He can teach you how to handle your finances. He'll speak to you through the Word of God, but he can show you in your specific situation how you need to apply those truths and how you need to live that out. But he knows everything if we'll just allow the Holy Spirit to teach us. He is able to give us understanding about spiritual things that the natural mind just can't get. You see, carnal-minded people can't understand the truths of Scripture. It takes the help of the Holy Spirit for us to be able to grasp the truth of Scripture. There are even people who study the Bible and can argue the Bible And they don't really even understand the truths of the Scripture because they don't have the help of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:12, he says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." And he goes on in that chapter and he talks about how the Holy Spirit helps us to understand spiritual things. You see, we need to know this, that our understanding of spiritual truth is always progressive. You start from where you are and you grow a little bit. Remember, we're talking about always growing. You grow a little bit as you learn more, and you grow a little bit as you understand more. It works kind of like this. See, before you're going to study or learn algebra, you're going to have to learn addition and subtraction and multiplication and division, because you ain't going to understand algebra. It's amazing to me how a lot of times believers, they want to understand the deep things. And what does this mean? And what does that mean? Hey, here's where you need to start, with those simple elements of Christ. And I'll tell you, a lot of people never get out of elementary school spiritually. But the Holy Spirit is able to reveal truth to us as we continue to grow. He helps us to understand the things of God. And it's the Holy Spirit that empowers us for ministry. He's the one that can make us somebody that can actually make a difference in somebody else's eternity. You see, we can't do that with the arm of the flesh and our own strength and intellect. It takes the help of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said it, Acts 1:8, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth." He told them that they were going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Power. Power. He's not talking about, you know, power for selfish purpose. You know, people of power. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about power to minister to people. Power to witness, to talk to people about the Lord. That when you talk, it's having an impact. Yeah. Now, that doesn't mean everybody's going to listen to you, right? But some will. And God the Holy Spirit will change their life. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us different gifts in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. See, there's all kinds of gifts, but God works it all together in the body of Christ to minister to people and to reach people, but it is all the Holy Spirit at work in us. We can't really grow up in Christ without the help of the Holy Spirit. There are so many who stay carnal, baby Christians. Ephesians 5:17 through 20. "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation." Now, I don't know about you, but there's a word that I never use in my daily conversation. I don't think it's really the best word for translation there anyway, but a definition of the Greek word from the original text would be unrestrained recklessness or waste. People do foolish things when they drink. He says, but be filled with the Spirit. Yes. I'm just going to tell you the truth this morning. A lot of believers drink because they need to relax, or they want a little buzz. How much better to be filled with the Spirit? Because when you are filled with the Spirit, you don't need a drink so you can feel better. You don't need a drink to relax. You don't need a buzz. Oh, to be filled with God, the Holy Spirit. He says, instead, be filled with the Spirit. Somebody just said in their mind right now, "I don't believe that. I'm just sharing with you what the Word says." He says, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Why? Why would anybody not want to be filled with the Spirit? He says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, instead of all this carnal activity and carnal relationships and conversation and, man, pass me one. Instead, how about we're speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. These people sound like spiritual people. And you know what? They get filled up with the Holy Spirit. So much better than anything this world has to offer. I don't want something to dull my hunger, my thirst for Jesus and for the Holy Spirit and what God wants to do in my life. I want all that He's got for me. All. He says, be filled with the Spirit. In the Greek text, it is literally be being filled. Now, we don't say it that way, or they don't translate it that way because it's bad English. But you see, we don't have a single English word that gives that verb form as it is in the Greek text. It is what's called a linear verb. It means to be filled. It doesn't stop. You see, it's to be being filled. It's not a one-time thing. Be being filled. Be filled all the time. He gives us a great way to do that. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I tell you, you walking around singing praises to God, hanging out with other people singing praises to God, you're going to be filled with the Spirit. You're going to stay filled up all the time. Anybody ever come to church and you get all filled up and you're ready to go and you go out in this world that just can suck the life out of you? See, we need that. We need to be being filled all the time. That's why one of the reasons why we need fellowship with other believers. Amen. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That is a word from God. It's not a suggestion. It's the way that we're supposed to live. And it's not, when we talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, I hear these pastors say, Mr. Big Shot, I mean, I'm not in his league, so I say this humbly. But when he says, you got all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get the day you got saved, I guess his Bible didn't have this verse of Scripture in it. In fact, I don't think he read a whole lot of the Bible. Because I see in my Bible where he says to be filled, be being filled. Oh, it ought to be a daily thing that we are filling up with the Holy Spirit, that we are learning to walk in the Spirit. It's part of growing up as a Christian and becoming a spiritual person and all that God wants us to be. But I also want to say to every Spirit-filled believer, it is not something that just happened to you one time. Right. It's something that you're supposed to experience every day. Right. Why would a believer not want all of the Holy Spirit they can get? Jesus said in Luke 11:11-13, if a son asks for bread, any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Amen. He didn't say it's automatic. Right. Have you asked for the Holy Spirit? He gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Jesus' word. And he's saying this for our benefit. This is recorded in Scripture that we might believe. The Holy Spirit hadn't come yet at that time. In John 7:38-39, Jesus says, he who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. But notice this, He's talking about the Holy Spirit. It makes that very plain, very clear. We see that in verse 39. But he says it'll be like rivers of living water flowing from his heart. Rivers of living water. Not a little sprinkle, not a drip. Rivers of living water flowing from his heart. In John chapter 3 and verse 7, Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. But he's talking about something more here when he says there'll be rivers of living water flowing out of his heart. Wow. I want that, Lord. Rivers of living water just flowing through me. Rivers of living water. A continual supply. Some people get born again, and I think they're still not truly satisfied, but they're still longing and hungering for something more. You know why? Because we need that river of living water flowing from within. It is not supposed to be just some little, you know, I prayed the prayer. No, it is a life transformation where we allow the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. Can you imagine? I'm just getting this, all right? I'm just learning myself. I'm just getting this. There is a relationship with God, being the Holy Spirit being inside of you, that is better than walking this earth with Jesus. Wow. Wow. I want to live in that every day of my life. But so many people miss out on so much that God has for them because they neglect or they ignore the Holy Spirit. You know, the problem that a lot of people have with the Holy Spirit is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And the reason I think that, or one of the reasons that a lot of people have a hard time with that, is because of some of the foolishness and kookiness, goofiness that's been done in the name of the Holy Spirit. And I just want to say that the Holy Spirit is not kooky or goofy or weird. Now, if you think it's weird to be full of God and to allow God to lead and direct your life, well, then that's weird. But I'm just saying, a lot of the kooky stuff that people attribute to the Holy Spirit is not the Holy Spirit at all. And so, too often, people just want to stay away from the subject of the Holy Spirit. But I want to encourage you this morning that the Word of God is the source of truth. And sometimes we got to lay aside tradition. Sometimes we got to lay aside what we've been taught. We have to lay aside our preconceived ideas. We have to lay aside our own personal opinion in order that we can hear and truly receive from the Word of God. Because, listen, if what we were taught doesn't line up with the whole counsel of God's Word, it was wrong. Everybody's got an opinion. You know, I'll give you my 2 cents. That's what they're worth, right? Here's what's worth something, better than silver or gold. And you allow the Word of God to speak truth to you. We talk about the Holy Spirit. I know. You know, some people that just say, you show them the Scripture, you read the Scriptures, and they just say, well, I don't believe that. They don't even have a verse. They just don't believe that. They've just decided, I don't believe that. Makes me uncomfortable, I don't believe that. We need to receive and believe what the Word of God says. That's right. That's right. There is so much that people miss out on because they disregard the Holy Spirit and the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You know, the baptism in the Holy Spirit is not something that was mentioned once or twice in the Bible. In fact, John the Baptist gives this testimony of Jesus baptizing us in the Holy Spirit, and it is recorded in all 4 Gospels. Listen, there are a lot of stories and little things that people think are so wonderful. They're only in 1 Gospel. This is recorded in all 4 Gospels that Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I'll just give you the shortest one from Mark 1:8. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It's all 4 Gospels. It's all through the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit is talked about again and again in Paul's letters, in Peter's letters, and how he'll gift people for prophecy and tongues and all kinds of other gifts, miracles of healings. Jesus, in Acts 1, 4 and 5, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Jesus will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. That is what the Bible teaches. I have never heard anybody preach. Now, they could, and I'm sure I ain't heard everybody. But I've never heard anybody preach a salvation message and say, now, when you come down here and pray the prayer, you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I know of that happening to people before, but I'm just saying that they don't even preach that because they don't even think the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for us. But Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out and that power came on him, he preached and 3,000 people were saved that day. Those people all heard those disciples speaking in tongues. They saw what was happening. And here's part of Peter's message to them. In Acts 2:38 and 39, Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This gift. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. You know what he was saying? This is not just for a select few in just a certain time and place. This is for everybody that the Lord our God will call. That includes you and me. This promise is for all of us. One of the most popular false teachings of the day, and it has done so much damage in regard to people walking in the fullness of the Spirit and all God has for them. It is the doctrine of cessation, that God has ceased doing things, that he no longer heals miraculously, that he no longer does those supernatural things, that it's real obvious that God did a miracle, that he doesn't do that anymore. He doesn't baptize people in the Holy Spirit anymore. Cessation says that that was only for certain people. Just a handful, just certain ones. So I want to ask you for a little help this morning. How many of you have ever been healed? How many of you have ever seen a miracle, supernatural miracle, something that God... How many of you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Yes. Well, I'm glad. Let me tell you something. Nobody can ever talk me out of healing because I've been healed. Nobody can tell me my God doesn't do miracles. I've seen too many. And nobody can tell me that he doesn't baptize in the Holy Ghost because I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know, the truth is it comes down to this. A lot of the time, you see, they want to make our religion, they want to make it reasonable. Let's do away with all that supernatural stuff. Let's make it more respectable, more socially acceptable, more comfortable. I want what's in the Bible. I want all that's in the Bible that's for me. It is amazing when you believe the Scriptures. Don't let somebody talk you out of what the Word of God says. Now, they use primarily one passage of Scripture and mainly one little phrase to base this doctrine that just wipes away so much of the Scripture. It's 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 12. And I want to teach here for just a few moments because I think it's so important that we tear down that stronghold. It says love never fails, but where there's prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. There's that word, cease. Oh, there it is. Let's build this huge big doctrine and wipe out half the Bible because it said tongues will cease. It also says, whether there is knowledge, it'll vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. He's talking about heaven. We know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, this in part stuff is going to be gone. There's not going to be any use for it anymore. It's going to vanish all away. He didn't say when this generation dies off. He says when that which is perfect comes. You see, there's going to come a day in heaven we're not going to need prophecy. In heaven, we're not going to need tongues. In heaven, we're not going to need knowledge. You know why? Because we're going to know. Amazing truth that we're going to know. You realize how well God knows you? Way better than you know yourself. You can deceive yourself. You can't deceive God. And he says that we're going to know even as we are known. There's not going to be any need for knowledge will vanish away. Verse 11, he says, for when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, he's giving us this illustration, and a lot of people pull that one verse out, and I've heard all kinds of things taught from that. And here I am talking about how we want to grow up in Jesus, but it's talking about when we get to heaven. We're just like children right now compared to then. We don't hardly know anything yet. We're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to see things. We're going to know things that will blow our mind now. We're going to know even as we are known. You see, when he's talking about being a child, he says, I know in part. I thought as a child, when I became a man, I put away childish things. Verse 12, he says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Put away, we're going to put away the childish things. Yeah, you see, in heaven, there's no need for tongues or prophecy or knowledge. There's going to be a lot of things that are different in heaven, I can assure you. But those who teach cessation, they try to tell us that all of that stopped with the apostles, even though they don't have a single verse for that. Not a single one. My Savior tells me, believers lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. He didn't say apostles, he said believers. And this morning I want you to understand that there are so many passages that have to be ignored or just kind of explained away to not believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for us. In Acts chapter 8, it tells us that Philip goes down and preaches the gospel at Samaria. In verse 12 and 13, it says this, when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. My Bible tells me, in fact, Jesus said it in Mark 16, 16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Then in Acts 8, 14, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, and when they had come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. The NIV says, come upon them. Has the Holy Spirit fallen upon you? Don't tell me that these people weren't saved until Peter and John laid hands on them. That's a crazy doctrine. There are many times in Scripture where people received the Holy Spirit when somebody laid hands on them, but certainly that's not a prerequisite for salvation. They had believed and been baptized in the name of Jesus. And now Peter and John come down from Jerusalem and lay hands on them, and they were filled with the Spirit. For when they had come down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. A lot of believers today need the Holy Spirit to fall on them, to come on them. They need to be filled with the Spirit. They need that supernatural experience of the Spirit of God coming on their life. You know, all through the New Testament, you see this, and all through the history of the church, God has always had a people, but especially in the last several hundred years where there have been great awakenings and great revivals, and those things came as the result of prayer. But oftentimes, those great men of God who preached, like John Wesley, who preached and changed a nation, it was the anointing of the Holy Spirit that so empowered them. I feel so inadequate and so weak. Sometimes these men could walk into a town or into a church and people would just start weeping because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. How we need that kind of touch of God in our day, in our time. You want to see those people change? You will never change them by pointing the finger at them and telling them how bad they are. We will change them when we allow the Holy Spirit to use us mightily. That's what we need in this generation. I want to share a couple of testimonies with you from these great men of God that brought great revival. The first is from John Wesley. John Wesley and his brother Charles were evangelists in the 18th century in England who brought this great awakening to England. And here's what he wrote in his journal on January 1st, 1739. He talked about some other men and his brother Charles. They were all gathered together. He calls it a love feast. And he says there were about 60 of our brethren there. About 3 in the morning, we were continuing instant in prayer. The power of God came mightily upon us, insomuch that many cried out for exulting joy. Many fell to the ground, and as soon as we recovered a little from the awe and the amazement at his presence, his majesty, we broke out with one voice. We praise thee, O God. We acknowledge thee to be Lord. I tell you, these men had a great hunger for God. It's been a long time since I was in a prayer meeting at 3 a.m. But they had such a hunger for God, and God poured his Spirit out on them in a powerful, life-changing way. Here's a testimony from Charles Finney in 1821. Finney was actually a lawyer that God used as a mighty evangelist in the 19th century in the United States to bring great revival. But his power came from the Holy Spirit. He wrote, "As I turned and was about to take a seat by the fire, I received a mighty baptism of the Holy Ghost without expectation of it, without ever having thought in my mind that there was such a thing for me, without recollection that I had ever heard the thing mentioned by any person in the world. The Holy Spirit descended upon me in a manner that seemed to go through me, body and soul. No words can express the wonderful love that was shed abroad in my heart. I wept aloud with joy and love. I do not know, but I should say I literally bellowed out the unutterable gushings of my heart. These waves came over me and over me, one after another, until I recollect I cried, 'I shall die if these waves continue to pass over me.' I said, 'Lord, I cannot bear any more.' Yet I had no fear of death." He lived in a time when people didn't talk about the Holy Spirit. And they certainly didn't talk about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And yet, as he sought God, you see, he was hungry. He wanted all that God had for him, and God poured his spirit out on him. One more, Dwight L. Moody, great evangelist in the 19th century in the United States. Here's a testimony of the Holy Spirit in his life. He said, "I began to cry as never before for a greater blessing from God. The hunger increased. I kept on crying all the time that God would fill me with his spirit. Well, one day in the city of New York, oh, what a day, I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It is almost too sacred an experience to name." He said, Paul had an experience of which he never spoke for 14 years. "I can only say God revealed himself to me, and I had so much an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand." Amazing. Two of these men had such a powerful experience with the Holy Spirit that they had to ask God to stop. These were times when there was so little move and work of the Holy Spirit. And these great men were pioneers that brought great revival. In our day and time, we have so much more truth being spoken and even about the Holy Spirit, but we have to lay aside those traditions and teachings of men that keep us from receiving. Oh, that we would have that kind of hunger that these men had for the things of God and for the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit moved upon these men in a way, and we see in the scripture several different ways that the Holy Spirit came upon people. And he deals with people in different ways. You know, sometimes we make a mistake when we think, well, it's always like this or it's always like that. No, we need to understand that the Holy Spirit moves and works and deals with individuals. But here's the important thing. We need to be hungry. We need to seek for more. That we want all of the Holy Spirit that we can get and let God truly have his way in our life. I was born again at 17, and I had a number of Christian friends from different denominational backgrounds, and I didn't know anything, and so I would talk to them and ask them questions, and one would say this about the Holy Spirit, another would say that about the Holy Spirit, and it was also confusing to me. Everybody said different things, and so I didn't know any better. I finally decided I would just get my Bible out, and I just started reading. And I read, and I read, and I read. And I didn't have a bunch of preconceived ideas. Fortunately, I hadn't been taught a bunch of things against the Holy Spirit. And so as I read the scripture, I saw how powerful this was and that this was for me. Amen. And I encourage you, lay aside. Listen, if you're struggling with the message this morning, lay aside your preconceived ideas. Right. Lay aside, well, I was taught this. Instead, go to the scripture and not just this verse or that verse, but read the whole New Testament. Read through it and see if God the Holy Spirit doesn't make himself real to you and show you the truth. All that he wants to be a part of your life every single day, that you walk in the Spirit, that you are filled with the Spirit. This is how we're supposed to live. When it comes to the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I tell you, a lot of people, they want to stick with what they're comfortable with. Oh, but how they're missing out. Brother Josh Wustinger brought a great word Wednesday night. We talked about how so many people have drawn a line on God. And I'm telling you, a lot of people have drawn a line on the Holy Spirit. They say, well, you know what? I want this, and I'll take a little of that, but now that's too far. I'm not going for that. You should never draw a line on God, because I'm telling you, oh, how he wants to bless you. Oh, how he wants to do good in your life. Oh, how he has more for you. But you can't get it if you draw a line on God. Well, you can trust God. You don't have to worry about your comfort. He's the comforter. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. He's the comforter. You don't have to worry about your comfort. Just trust him. And I know that for many people, there comes this big issue. Well, okay, what about tongues? Listen, all I'm going to say about that this morning is that I know, do you have to speak in tongues? You know what? I don't even know if you have to. What I know is, why wouldn't you want to? If God the Holy Spirit gives you a prayer language where you can talk to God. Paul writes that if a man speaks in a tongue. He speaks to God. You can talk to God. And you know what? In my personal experience, there are a lot of times I don't know how. Listen, I talk for a living. I don't know how to express what's in my heart. Or I just feel like I can't get it all out. And I don't know exactly what to. Sometimes I don't even know what needs to be said at all. But I pray in the Spirit, and there is a release that comes. There's a freedom that comes. And I just encourage you. No, I ain't telling you you have to do this. I'm telling you, why wouldn't you want all that God has for you? So we're going to pray here at the front this morning. And I'm just believing God today that some of you are going to receive something that you've hungered for and thirsted for and maybe didn't even know that you were. But you know there's been a desire there. You just didn't know what you needed. And however God may be dealing with you this morning, let the Holy Spirit have His way, what He wants to do in your life. Stand with me. We're going to pray, and I'd like for our prayer partners to come.